Well, as you know, we began the series on Peter Sunday, and you can be turning to Ecclesiastes. That's where we're going. This one is drawing to a close. Eventually, probably four or five more messages. If it were a race, the goal is there. You can see it, and we're going to cover chapter 8 tonight. And you might ask, well, then where are we going next? And so there are about three contestants in this beauty contest of where to go next. There's Gospel of Mark has crossed my mind. The Psalms have crossed my mind, but the polls are the highest for the attributes of God on my mind. And so it might be the case that we don't go through another book on Wednesday after Ecclesiastes, but we go through the attributes of God. Now, with that being said, we have to force ourselves then to read Ecclesiastes chapter 8, because it does not seem as attractive as the attributes of God. And sometimes expository preaching, you come upon a text like, you know, we'll get through it. And so maybe think about it in terms of your mother giving you vegetables or something at some point in your life, and you felt like you really'd rather another meal, and you're just eating it for health reasons. And so this is going to have some kind of healthy effect in the body of Christ. And so think of it that way. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, as we pick back up where we are, in the theme of which is the exciting theme of government. Government. So that's what's been given to us. That's our portion, if you will. And you know that some people are unable to tolerate the message of Ecclesiastes very long on the meaninglessness of life. And so politics is one of the things that they go to. And Republicans and Democrats duke it out. And I like Vance Havner, who said right wing or left wing is still the same old bird. And but this text will help us view it as the same old bird, because here too is vanity. This too is broken. This too is an empty cistern in the search for meaning. And that really is the ultimate point of the chapter. But you could see the relevance in it. We're going to read it, and you could see the relevance in it, surely. I mean, we just came off the election, and if your news feed looks anything like mine, there just always seems to be something about politics in there. And it kind of seems to me to have this, when they had the riots in Baltimore, one of the videos we watched about that was always funny to me is you see some guy like going home from work. He's just in his suit or whatever. He's walking home, and all this is going on. People are being slammed and fighting, and it's this normal looking guy, and all of a sudden he grabs a trash can and throws it. It's just like he just needed to vent or something. And like he just jumped in there. And Christians do that all the time. It's just like everybody's posting about Trump. Well, here's my thoughts on Trump. You know, I'll throw them out in there. And so we're in the midst of this all the time. And so it is something to think about. And so that's what we're going to think about tonight. I want to give this message the title, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, a Christian view of government, the key word being a. Obviously, there are many ways we could think about government, from the Bible. But this one, preaching expositionally, obviously Ecclesiastes 8 cuts much of my trail for me. But I want to go down this trail and take a couple side trails, and that's what we'll think through tonight and look at it once more. So let's read it and pray. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, the whole chapter. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath of God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. So then, I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you today to say that we believe 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says all scripture is inspired and by you and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for exhortation. So, Lord, we know there is a prophet here. There's a prophet from you here. And we want to worship you with our minds. on this Wednesday by studying your word together with other believers, because we believe all scripture is profitable. And so we ask, Lord, whatever healthy thing this is meant to do in the body of Christ, you would have it do in us. You would have it take its place in our Christian life, that we may flourish all the more beautifully in the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what we see here right at the beginning of this chapter is that a Christian view of government begins with a limited view of government. Verse 1 and verses 16 and 17 go together in the structure of the chapter. They're brackets or bookends, introductions and conclusions. So we'll read them together. Verse 1, who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. Verses 16 and 17, when I gave my heart to know wisdom, to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. So verse 1 asks the question. Verse 16 and 17 give the answer, as if we needed to know after the last chapter had ended the way it did, that the implied answer of verse 1 is no one. And it is interesting to note that this word interpretation is used only in two other places in the Old Testament, for Daniel and Joseph, who obviously interpreted dreams, who obviously had access to the secret counsels and wisdom of God. The meaning then is otherwise man is shut out. And that's why the second half of verse 1 has this kind of aha moment we're all used to. Perhaps you're putting a puzzle together and you're just puzzled by the puzzle, and you see two pieces that go together and you're like, huh. Your face lights up, just that moment where you realize how things click together. He says if a man has wisdom, if a man had the almanac, like on Back to the Future, if he had knowledge of what was going to happen, he would know how to decide everything. It would fit together. There would be this aha, this wisdom, this knowledge. You would know who to talk to a certain way to get everything to work the right way. You would know when to make a bet, when not to make a bet. You would have known the Patriots were going to win the Super Bowl, no matter how bad it looked. You would have known, and you could have acted accordingly. So think of it like this. We were talking in the theology class then. If you think of putting a puzzle together, you dump it out and you have all these pieces. And then over here you have the box top. You turn it over so you can see, and you're working off of that. God has the box top for the whole history of the world. It's all open before him. He sees it. But man only has the puzzles. He only has the pieces. And we can't see how things fit together, but he can. And so the goal of philosophy is to get the box top view of everything and to know everything. Stephen Hawking even claims that. He's an astrophysicist. But all philosophy is this way. And I came across a funny quote about it, though, weaving it into government. Winston Churchill, you know, was the great British statesman, and he was a really funny guy. I mean, he had some bad ways about him, but he was never at a loss for words. And I told a few people this week that he was very quick witted. And one time he was at a banquet, and the woman who disagreed with all his policies found herself passing by him, and she told him that if she were his wife, she would poison his drink. And he told her if he were her husband, he would drink it. And so it's just the way he was. But what the one that really caught my attention is when he was dealing with Russia, he was asked in a radio interview about his forecast for how Russia was going to act. And he said he really didn't know how to deal with Russia. He said dealing with Russia is like dealing with an alligator. And he said, when it opens its mouth, you don't know if it's just in the sun or if it's about to bite your head off. You don't know if you should tickle it under the chin or slap it on the head. And he said, I cannot forecast the actions of Russia. And he said this, it is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. A riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. That is a confession of a government official of Ecclesiastes 8, verse 16 and 17. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. That's what Churchill was saying. I cannot discover what Russia will do. I do not know. And it's meant to give us a sense of like distrust and lower our view of government officials, this text. George Bush W. was at the inauguration of Trump, and it's very comical. Like, he's over there, he can't even figure the rain poncho out. He's over there just all twisted up, trying to get to, and I just sat back thinking, like, this guy ran the country for 8 years, like, and he can't get the rain poncho together. And there's just this sense, I mean, I thought of another funny story about what Solomon's trying to do here. In Gatlinburg, Tennessee, when you go to the Ober Mountains, you ride a tramway up there. And the first time I ever got on that thing, going up there, it's a very different ride depending on who the guide is, the worker. They can kind of make it fun or boring. And this one guy is on there, and he's just talking the whole time. This is this, and this is that. It's just, like, very interesting. And he waits until you get going, and you're suspended in the air. And he says, he starts talking about the company that made this tramway, and he gets going into it and everything. He says it's the same company that made that built the Titanic. And you're just hanging in midair, like, well. So what Solomon is doing here is saying this is the view, like, is to give you a sense of distrust, is to give you, I mean, I say it respectfully, but Donald Trump is not competent to run the world. Winston Churchill was not competent to run the world. They don't know. When they sit down in the Situation Room to make a decision, it is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And so how does a Christian respond from that? That's view one, limited government, limited. Well, how do we respond? Verses 2 to 15, the verses in the middle, tell us to do three things. We are to obey, fear, and enjoy the ride. That's what we're to do. We're to obey. Fear, you might say obey, like follow the tramway, get on it, like know that the thing could break and get on it, yes. And then fear, well, you say, well, that might make sense in another way, to be fearful, but to enjoy the ride, like everything's falling apart, and have a party and enjoy the ride seems counterintuitive. Indeed, they are, but look at them with me. The three paragraphs in the middle, verses 2 to 9, basically call us to obey the government. Verses 2 to 9, I mean, he just basically says, keep the command of the king. Don't be in a hurry to leave him. The picture is like you kind of asked him something and he didn't like your idea, so you pouted and walked out. He's like, don't do that. Don't join in any kind of riot against it. You know, don't be out here talking about him. And he's going to do whatever he wants to do anyway. Verse 4, it'll typically go well with you. Verse 5, like you'll typically do better if you don't run the stop signs, cheaper. Your life will be easier if you obey the rules. But then he gets into kind of making these statements, like these pejorative statements about them, like all the authority they have. It's interesting in the books of Samuel, in 1 Samuel, when David's mentioned, he's always called David the king. And one of the rabbis pointed out in 2 Samuel, when it opens up, and he's on his deathbed about to die, he's just called David. Because no king has authority over death. No one can pull back the spirit. I mentioned Churchill. Stalin, they said, had died a terrible death when he died. It was just a sense of fear. And like he tried to curse everybody in the room. And his daughter, the one describing it at the end of it, said, and finally the spirit wrenched itself from the body. And it was just an awful description, but it's this sense of just this powerful man could do nothing about dying. And so he puts it here, they don't have any power. He puts in, so it's just the decrepacy of the government. He says they hurt people at the end of verse 9. So he's talking about corrupt government. He's not talking about the government you like. He's not asking us to submit. This is Paul in Romans 13. Obey Caesar, the child molester. He's a minister of God. So we're way off in America where we, like, we have brothers and sisters overseas over, like, military juntas, like, and they're asked to submit to them. And we're over here in America in democracy. He doesn't tell us what kind of government to submit to. He just tells us, for the sake of order, God has ordained order, submit if it's a king or whoever. Now, we're talking about then the four-letter word that our culture is so in love with, that word obey. And none of us like to obey. It doesn't come natural. If I get home and I start giving out orders to Annabelle, she doesn't typically respond with, that's right, Father, because you're so wise and I should do everything you ask. I know it will go well with my soul. It just don't work that way. And so what are some things? I just want to mention these things. These things came out in Romans 13 message. I'm going to mention them again. Why authority, why we find it difficult. One is because experiences with bad authority in the world, Jesus said, Gentiles lord it over. And so we can just have a natural revulsion, anybody lording it over us. Like, we just got out from under that. I come to church just to have some peace, not to have somebody tell me what to do. It could be bad religious authorities. We live in an individualistic culture to the max historically. Like, there are people, and put it this way, the people overseas from the East, do you know what their problems of evil are when they wrestle with the Christian faith? Their problem, like, they're not even asking, like, well, how could God send someone to hell? They don't ask that. You know what they ask? Like, how could my whole family not be saved? That's what they stumble over. They have such a sense of corporate solidarity that, like, that's the stumbling block of the gospel for them. It's not, did God make hell? It's like, a sword in the family? Like, it's just like, what? And so we in the West have all this individualism. The market hits us with it. Burger King, have it your way, whatever. Every morning, Facebook is just asking me what's on my mind. You know, it's just rights, riots, standing up for your rights. It's just steady in our culture. And so, I mean, our whole country was built out of a revolution, out of defying authority. I'm not saying I disagree with that. I'm just saying, throwing that out there. The Bible makes it difficult to obey authority. It tells us there are false prophets, false teachers, false gospels we're not to submit to. What else? Our own flesh makes it difficult, doesn't it? Romans 8:7, the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't submit to the law of God. So the basic human problem is not law-breaking, it's law-hating. It's just, I don't want to be told what to do. It doesn't really matter what the rule is. Don't eat the piece of fruit. Fine, that's what I hate. I don't want to be told what to do. And so that is there. A wrong understanding of dignity makes it a little more difficult. To submit and go under the will of another person, it immediately implies JV team, freshman team, like sideline. That we forget the Lord Jesus Christ was much about the task of submission, much about the business of doing the will of another person. And so we really are denying the equality of the Son and the Father when we act like to submit and go low is to automatically imply we're lesser than the other person. So it's just roles. What else? I already mentioned this, a wrong understanding of what kind of a government we're to submit to. The Bible nowhere tells us submit to this kind of government, but not this one. So if we had a king and we weren't a democratic republic, we'd submit to the king. If he's a homosexual, submit to the king. If he aborts babies, submit to the king. We're to submit to the king, whoever it is. Now, that's the basic general rule. I'm going to come back to that in a second, general. So we're to obey the government. That's verses 2 to 9. That's how we're to react. We have a faulty government that sees everything as a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. First response, follow him. Ironic response, but follow him in general. Verses 10 to 13 basically tell us to call upon us to fear God even though governments do not. So they obviously don't always punish the wicked and they don't always reward the righteous. So what? We're not doing it for them. We fear God. We're behaving the way we behave because out of a motive toward the Lord. So it doesn't matter what they do, really. You're looking to him. And so sometimes you're like Mordecai in life. You do something and you just act, the government goes on acting like you didn't even do anything. He saved the king. A couple of lines in the bottom of the Chronicles and it got filed away in the cabinet and that was it. No statue, no ceremony, no program, no posts, nothing. And then, as a matter of fact, the opposite, Haman got promoted. And so it happens that way in life. I wrote this down. I was thinking about this statement here about how it happens opposite. I thought it'd be good to say this because sometimes there's always the church story of tithing. You know, we had just got married and we only had $83 in a jar and we knew we were supposed to give and, you know, we prayed about it. We gave our $83 and lo and behold, the next day, you know, Sister Sally felt led to give us $83 and that was the Lord. Like, you never hear the story where the person says, we gave the $83 and then we just didn't eat. And that happens sometimes. you don't always get rewarded. Like, there's not always this across the board prosperity thing. And so, excuse me, that is really what he's dealing with here. Sometimes it gets rewarded, sometimes it doesn't. It's up to the inscrutable wisdom of God. Sometimes the lost people live a complete life of sin and complete life of happiness. And Paul says in Romans 2:4 that they think lightly about the kindness of God. They think wrongly about it. What they think is, if blessings are coming, God must like what I'm doing. If adversities are coming, He must not like what I'm doing. And that's all they work off of, retribution. And so everything's going fine. You hear, oh, blessed, blessed, blessed. And Jonathan Edwards preached a whole sermon on the blessings of God on the wicked. It's an amazing sermon. You could look it up. And the thought occurred to me one day about the eye of the hurricane. Like, you can be in the eye of a hurricane and just be pretty calm. But that doesn't mean that there's not 85-mile-an-hour wind swirling that's about to be there. And in the same way, just because the sun is shining, the birds are chirping, the wicked are having a picnic, it doesn't mean God's not angry with the wicked every day. And it doesn't mean that, like, you know, tonight your soul may be required. And so that's what he's saying here. People view it that way. We see these things, and he's saying, the government's insufficient. That's fine. Go on living the way you live because you fear God. Final paragraph, verses 14 to 15. He basically just says, enjoy the ride. If you get a cup of hot chocolate, drink it to the glory of God. If you get a cup of water, Thursday, Lord willing, coming up, Casey and Justin have a baby. You don't say, like, Branch, the Bergens are coming, and throw it over. You be happy. There's something to be happy about. There's something good that happened. He's saying, enjoy whatever good thing you get. He's not, it's resignation. He's not, like, excited about it. He's just saying, like, it's kind of sarcastic. Like, this will stand by you. Like, your hot chocolate will stand by you in your life and cheer you on. Like, it's not that great of a prospect. But there you have it. So, limited view of government. Follow them, nevertheless, in general. Fear God. Enjoy the small things along the way. And the reason being is, Jeremy Poe had to leave, but he had given us this movie, Hugo, and this is about this little boy and clocks and things. And at one scene in this show, these two boys that are trying to find their purpose in life, one of them's an orphan, well, they both are, but he was standing outside and he told the other little boy, he's often looked at the city out there and he thought of the whole world as one big machine and it all is working together, because all he's ever done is fooled with clocks and putting them together. And he said, and the thought occurred to him, if the world is one big machine, that there's no spare parts. There's no spare parts on the machine. Everything has a place, has a purpose. And so the Christian view here is that there's no spare molecules in the, like, this here is not spare. It was predestined for me, this, everything. And so there's something God means for each little moment to do. And so being in the moment can be a way of being submissive to His sovereignty, whether it's Him taking something or giving something. So with the remaining time, though, I want to ask, question that probably has crossed your mind. What about the scriptures that teach we are to, in special cases, disobey the government? And it's been a minute since we talked about it, since Romans 13. Can you think of any verses, any examples in the Bible that would teach, that would qualify what we just read in Ecclesiastes? Like, he just flat out says obey the king, but is there a time when it's bad to obey the king? Y'all can speak freely. Or not, either way.
No, there is. I'm trying to.
In Acts 4, Peter says, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So they were forbidding them to speak of what they have seen and heard.
Right. So that's one. That's one. It's probably the most well-known. It's a riddle wrapped in a mystery, Mr. Ford. You got that one. How about the three Hebrew boys? It's another one. Who else in that book? All right. Who else from one of the books that we've already went through did something that was not in accordance with the law? Esther. How about if you go way further back, like the beginning of the book of Exodus? Somebody gave an order to throw all the babies into the Nile. Here's something crazy to put together, okay, to make you think to answer this question. If you put Romans 13:2 and Revelation 13:8 together, in Romans 13:2, to disobey the government is to be damned. Basically, it's a little bit of a debate there. Does it refer into condemnation by the government? But you could say that the point of the text is there's no authority except what's ordained by God, and therefore the logic is those who resist the authority of God, and they'll get condemnation. So basically, you see a guy living a lifestyle there, he's always in trouble with the law. That's just a precursor to condemnation. That's what it is. It's a preview on a small level of what's coming. You see, he's a defiant individual to authority, which means he's defiant toward God ultimately. But you go to Revelation 13:8, and if you obey the government there, your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you disobey the government over here, you're probably not a Christian. You obey the government over here, you're definitely not a Christian. So there are some times when it's apparently right to disobey. And you remember in Mark 12, they put this dilemma to Jesus. You remember that? Maybe we'll turn to it. Mark 12. In verse 13, says, then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, teacher, in good flattery here, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. They brought one. He said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. They thought it was either or. And when he got through with it, he said, No, you're wrong. It's both and. It's not either everything goes to Caesar or everything goes to God. It's some things go to Caesar and some things go to God. And he introduced a separation of church and state, which really didn't come about until Robert Williams in Providence, Rhode Island, at the beginning of our nation, but who really worked this out. But there he's saying, if the state asks me for something in the church category, I don't give it to them. The conscience don't belong to the state. It belongs to God. It's a sacred realm in the human soul. So that's something that belongs to God. So what do you do when the state... So think of these examples. What was happening with Peter? They were requiring something that belonged to God. They were telling him how to live his life before God. They were telling him how to behave in his religion. That's what they were telling him. Well, that's trying to give something to Caesar that don't belong to Caesar. That's what was happening with Daniel, right? You can't pray. You can't pray to any other God. You can't. That's trying to shut down the realm of the soul by the state. That's what was happening in Revelation. The beast represents those governments. They were commanding you do things in a certain way. So when the state, any authority, asks us to sin or go against conscience, reasonable conscience, then Acts 5:39 applies. We ought to obey God rather than man. But I want to lay out for you in conclusion here how we went through this when we were in Romans 13. There is a danger, the very fact that that's the main verse we know about submission when it comes to disobeying authority. You have to remember, I'm going to show you real quick, but we live in America where as soon as we have an opportunity to obey an authority, we leap to it. Like, I get to disobey the authority. We're just excited about it, ready to do it. But when you go to Scripture, you'll find at least five steps to biblically disobey an authority. I just want to give them to you and remind you of them. Number one, pray. Number one is not to stand up and say, I ought to obey God rather than man. Number one is pray. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that prayers, petitions, supplications be made on behalf of all those who are in authority in order that we might live a tranquil and peaceful life in all godliness. So the first step is to pray. If I have an authority over me that's mistreating me, the first step is not I ought to obey God. Rather, no, it's to pray to him who can turn the heart wheresoever he will. Second step is actions without words. 1 Peter 3, remember, talks about the woman winning her husband without a word, kind of being like Ariel with no voice, winning the prince. So that's the second step, beautiful behavior. The third step in progression is to get this for our culture. Ask permission to disobey the authority. Look at Daniel with me. Just look at Daniel chapter 1. This is amazing to me because everybody will, you know, typically think about Daniel, you know, ask for you, you know, we're not worshiping you and we're going into this fiery furnace if God so wills it. But you remember how the book opens? Like they're there and the king wants them to eat certain food, which meant they would have had to break the law at that time of their relationship to God. And so notice verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now that sounds very American, like I made up my mind, like my, this is what I'm going to do. But notice the logic. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Unbelievable. Sought permission. Like, I mean, he made a humble appeal to be excused. So again, you're still not jumping to I ought to obey God rather than man. You're pleading with the authority, trying to reason with the authority, making a humble appeal to the authority. Step 4, if that doesn't work, we have John the Baptist's example in Mark 6:18, rebuking the authority. Remember, he goes to Herod and rebukes him there. And then finally, step 5, if none of these work, you have defying the authority, those texts in Acts 5 and Daniel and so forth, where the authority is defied. But I would even mention this. When Daniel and those guys defy the authority, they're still referring to him in respect. Do you notice that? It's still O King. It's not punk. It's O King. And so there's just, it's not godly to completely wash authority. Not at all. Not at all. And so there, I just want to take this opportunity to, we could, is there any questions we can ask? And what we've basically seen tonight is a Christian view of government is, number one, to believe in a limited government. Remember what Churchill said, they don't know everything. And you may think that means we don't follow them, but no, in general, we do obey. We fear God in the midst of all their lacks and enjoy the things we can have, knowing there's no spare parts. God sees the top, the box top, and he somehow this makes sense. And then finally, we do disobey in special occasions. We may be called upon to do that. But even then, it's with great humility, honor, respect. Christians should not be known in society as being rebels. Titus says, chapter 3, we used to be disobedient, like unsubmissive, doing all these things. But now, that's not the case. And so, if we have to disobey an authority, begins with prayer, goes to actions, goes to asking permission, then it goes to voicing it, reproving it, rebuking it, and finally to disobeying it, but even then in a winsome, honorable way. So that's all we have tonight. I don't know what you came for tonight, but that's what we have. That's Ecclesiastes 8, so I don't know where this message finds you. But apparently the Lord wanted us to hear it. That's where we are providentially. But are there any questions about that? So I know it has been some time since we went through there. It's not the longest message in the world. So if somebody had something to add, we could, or ask, contribute. Participatory meeting, Trevor. anything. Right.
So I know you're not putting on these certain guidelines that you have to do before you can say, like, for example, Peter saying, well, I haven't quite get up saying a prayer time this morning, so I guess I just submit to the
spirit. Yeah.
I just throwing that out there.
Yeah, I mean,
just because of the progressive.
Sure. That's very legitimate. Thing to notice, and obviously there are things that are greater and lesser importance, and so obviously gospel being preached is kind of like if no other purpose at all as the ultimate purpose, and so if that's removed, then we have nothing, so that can never be removed. But
I see what you're like. We have a tendency to be more openly.
Yeah. And
humble, submissive.
Yeah.
Circumstances to change, don't try to force them. You know, go through the prayer, all the petitions that you said forward, and then if the employer is asking or requiring you to do something that is against your conscience and against, you know, what you believe to be right, then you might end up in that last cell.
Right.
But I think of it, too, as a general attitude, authority, submission attitude. I like those steps just in general as well, as far as Christian behavior.
Yeah, that's a good one to bring up, because we have this tendency to think of, like, spirit-filled living as, you know, on the edge of the frontier in the mission field. And in Ephesians, when he says, be filled with the Spirit, and then out come all these things, he said, it's like be obedient at work. Like, so that's part of it. Like, that's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit of God, to obey your employer, and to not be just a difficult rascal, like always having to just, you know, kicking and squirming and requiring an explanation for everything. That too is a good example of, like, the total opposite of Jeremy's. Like, that's, we're not even talking about the gospel there being preached. So obviously, you know, there's plenty of room there to go through these progressive steps. So I am wondering what you're thinking on the abortion one, though. Like, What V's you're thinking of? Because I mean, I'm aware of some of them, but I'm kind of wondering what you're. Right.
And that, you know, government, even though government allows that, how do we, as Christians, stand against that? So, there's a lot of views on that.
Right. You mean as far as like seeking to change it or not seeking to, or even well, more views than that?
Well, some people, that's their whole mission in life.
Okay, I see where you're going.
To battle against abortion and how that is. And they lose sight of what their real mission is as a Christian in life.
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I know what you're referring to, like people who are just, that's, it started with good intentions, it seemed, but then it ends up just absorbing everything. And then you can go down the road of transforming the behavior of the culture, you know, without morality and not gospel. Yeah, that helps. I didn't know which one you're referring to because there's several little rabbit trails on that one. I do think that in America, though, we're under a democratic republic, so to participate in the governmental system is submitting to the government. So it's the form of government we have. So I think if we have the ability to overturn a great evil like that, like that's not ungodly at all to be involved in the government to do that. So, Yeah, sure. I mean, it's always something you want to weigh out. I mean, you're always conscious of the appearance you're giving off, you know. Like, what am I protesting, you know? Is it a big, gigantic moral evil, or is it just like, I like my wages to be different? You know, it's don't really call for the risk of my Christian testimony to be out there. So there's things to consider, but yeah, I mean, any participation in the government process, that's the government we're under. So, you know, voting for certain people, trying to elect certain people, trying to change laws, just whatever, good things. Well, anything else? He's got a few. I can see a few marbles rolling around in there. He's playing the humility card. Yeah, it would apply to on down under the government, under church leaders, husbands and wives, children and parents, employer, employee. All of those are authority structures, and Basically, unless someone is asking me to go against Scripture or to go against conscience. So no parent has authority to ask their child to go against Scripture and conscience. And no husband has authority to ask his wife to go against Scripture and conscience. No, speaking of authority issues, my daughter would come in and roll a basketball through the room. A church leader should never ask, either aggressively or passive aggressively, try to seek to get Christians to do things contrary to Scripture or, you know, whatever. But here's the thing, is that it's so important because, say there's a man in the church who's wondering why his wife doesn't submit to him. She just has such a hard time submitting to him. Well, he doesn't submit to the leaders in the church. And so a lot of times this will happen with moms. Like, moms are just bad-mouthing the husbands all the time, and they just can't figure out why the kids won't listen to them. Well, you taught them not to submit to authority. You see? So, typically, if it's a man, typically it's like he won't be told what to do by the church leaders, but his wife, she better be just doing every one of his pleasures. You see, that's typically like, and he's just a hypocrite at that point on that part. But we can do the same for our children. Like, we don't listen to our boss at all, and he's not going to tell me what to do. And I just don't, like, come home hollering at the kids, "You didn't do every one of Dad's orders." You know, so the man in Matthew 8, people miss what he says. He says, "I also am a man under authority, and I have people over me." So that's a big thing. The other big thing is you have to make sure it's a matter of conscience when you're in that realm and not just a matter of opinion. So, like, we only have one elder right now. So if I'm like, well, we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark, okay? And some of y'all thought, well, man, he should have went through the attributes. Like, well, if we start having 8 and 9 awkward conversations about that, like, I'm not asking you to sin. I'm not asking you to go against conscience. I just felt like I'm just asking you to go through the Gospel of Mark. Like, and so, but I'm saying on stuff like that, it's not a sin issue, it's not a conscience issue. God says, obey, or you're in sin. And that's just all there is to it. If a husband asks a wife to do something, it's not sin, it's not against conscience. It's either obey or you're in sin. The children, obey or you're in sin. But that same husband, if his boss asks him to do something that's not sinful or against conscience, he obeys or he's in sin. So that's just a matter of opinion, things like that. Those aren't conscience issues. They're just a matter of opinion. And Christ is the example. He made known his voice to the Father, made known his will. The Father took it into account and said, nevertheless, the cross, and he submitted. And so, it doesn't mean you don't have a voice. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you could talk to a boss about something. But it's just, this is a different way, you know. It has tact, it has honor, it has respect. It's like, would you consider this type thing? And if not, there's a real sense of which that's fine. I'm going to go right back to work. You know, so, but anyway, anything else? Trevor, you had something?
You want me to have
something? Yeah.
Okay.
Some opinion.
Okay. I don't think every
It's okay. We can just close. And can...
I don't think every decision that the government makes is like what the situation with Churchill, where it's an enigma inside a puzzle. Like some things that get light, like they're not blindfolded, going dark with the lights off.
Right.
So I,
like what?
Stop
signs.
Yeah, I mean, stuff like that, like simple things.
Glad you corrected, because we weren't sure. We thought that was...
I know some honorable men that are very respectful, that are have government positions, and I'm like,
yeah,
thank God for that guy. Like,
yeah.
Like, he did, like, you can tell that, generally speaking, men don't put the least among them and vote them in to be the head of, a, you know, the county or the district or the government or state or the, you know, I mean, it does, they might be philosophically wrong, and that would lead them to put a man in there that would, you know.
Yeah, I think the point about man in that text is not different types of man, but the sense is it doesn't matter what kind of man you are,
yeah,
you don't have access to the divine plan, so you don't know what to do in every scenario. So it ain't really a...
I think after Trump winning the presidency and the Falcons winning the Super Bowl,
nobody knows.
We all should be out of the prediction.
Yeah, who knows? And you got converted one day, so like, who knows what'll happen? Well. That's all you got? Well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Eat if you want to eat or leave, or you have permission. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these believers who are here. We thank you that we ourselves are saints called by the gospel to know you and to think through the Christian life and how to be balanced and all these things. And we pray that tonight's been edifying to us, and that we would seek to honor you in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.